for the benefit of the visitors and to give the church here the praise it deserves. It's made up of families. It's made up of individuals, most of whom their families are here. They're committed individuals that make up those families. So we have committed families. And within those families are men and women, mothers and fathers, grandparents, great-grandparents, who are committed to Christ. And they're committed to what the family stands for, and first and foremost, what God stands for. And that is a repeated subject of we elders, and strengthening the family, strengthening the individual, so the family is strengthened. You've heard the quotes of people who, you know, say as the nation, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and that families are the core bedrock of civilization, and it is. It's the first foundation laid in the human family, or the human family is the first foundation laid. Edward R. Gibbon, an 18th century historian, when he wrote his treatise on the fall, decline and fall of the Roman Empire, listed five primary reasons that Rome fell, one of which was the decay of the family, the undermining, the decay and rot of the family. And second was, which stood out above all the others, was faith fading into mere form. Faith fading into mere form, unable to guide the people. And so that was his observations. He was a man, and basically he was an infidel. He was really an infidel. I don't know how much faith he really had. I don't think he had much really in God. But he was objective when it comes to seeing what the family's impact is on the culture and the society. The problem in our society today now, just like it was in Rome in the first century, the second century, is the culture's influencing the family instead of the family influencing the culture. And when that happens, not does only the nation suffers, that's secondary in my concern. Primary in my concern, and as an elder, is the strength of the church. And I'm not going to be here forever, but where's the church going to be in 5 years, 10 years? We elders talk about that all the time. As a result of what the influence we've exerted with regard to the family or any other subject for that matter. And so the question I want to put before us, you know, that's the remote off my car. That's just not going to do it, is it? I'll make the horn blow here. Okay. The question I want to talk about this morning, and from a biblical perspective, is on the screen. It's career moms or moms in a career. In the years I've served as elder and preached places and been a member and a leader, whatever, this is a reoccurring question in families today, and not West End's no exception. And so we're not just talking to the women here this morning. There is application to this in every aspect of life. It's a fair question, and it's really a question for which I know of no specific scripture or biblical example where this question is entirely answered. You know, if the Bible were a book that had the Q&A section answered every question for every culture, every time, every place, you know, I don't know how thick it'd be. A person would never be able to read it all and comprehend it all, and if they did, they'd forget what they needed to know. That's not how God works. But we can see some scriptural thoughts put forth. For example, in Proverbs chapter 31, the worthy woman. This is King Lemuel's advice his mother gave him. And it talks about the worthy, who can find a virtuous wife or a mother in this case, because children are mentioned in it. She's industrious, she's diligent, she's a visionary, buys land and has it planted, does something with it, helps the needy, watches her household, says she's not idle, her family praises her, her husband praises her. Other women need to imitate her, this virtuous wife or woman. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, you remember when Paul goes down by the river where prayer is being made. The women there, one stands out named Lydia, who just, all it really says about her, she's a seller of purple. And who she allowed the Word of God to have an effect on her heart to the extent that she was baptized, become a Christian. And she was a lady from the city of Thyatira. So, you know, we see Bible examples that don't answer the question that we might want to have answered, but it certainly addresses the subject. So what do we do? I mean, this is just one of a myriad of questions that I have and you have that we just can't open a Bible and say, well, here's where it is. You know, if it comes down to adultery, it's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? Or stealing? Or covetousness? You know, we understand direct passages, the do's and the don'ts about those things. But what do we do here? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's where we need, there's a couple passages that we need to go to first to draw conclusions about things that are otherwise just not explicitly stated in Scripture. And here's one of the principles that's set forth in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it really begins in verse 2 when he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So here's a foundational thing that we understand. Everything has been given to us with regard to life and godliness. The Bible says that. That's explicit. That's clear to understand. Now it's my job to study and to determine what those principles are. Because everything God wants us to know about life and godliness, He's revealed by His divine power. His divine power is revealed how? It's revealed through this. It's through the 66 books of the Bible, 27 of them in the New Testament, that guides the Christian. And so, how do I determine these kind of questions? Well, I'm going to go through that process. You're going to make the decision for yourself. I think God gives us latitude to make decisions for ourselves when indeed He has not specifically said yes or no. The other thing we need to remember is we need to apply scriptural principles to the rule, not the exception. Okay? The general rule, for example, is for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Well, what if you're not married? There's an exception to the rule. Okay? What we're talking about today, and I'll reemphasize that hopefully as I remember, we're talking about applying the scriptural principles about this subject, career moms or moms and a career, okay, to the question. The first most important thing to understand, I don't care what Bible subject, what issues going on in your life, what decision you're faced with making, no matter what it is, it falls under the reign and rule of King Jesus. And King Jesus said in one of the longest unbroken dialogues, we call the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most longest unbroken dialogues of Jesus just talking, just speaking, is in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. And Jesus underscores what I think the question we have before us and any other question in your life, Jesus underscores the whole thing with this principle. He says, in verse 31 beginning, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek the kingdom of God and His, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The kingdom comes before personal sustenance. You understand what I mean by that? We're worried about sustaining ourselves. I want to eat. I want to sleep in a heated place every night, not under the State Street Bridge. You know, I'm concerned about those things. Jesus said, you know what? You don't need to worry about those things. I'll take care of those. Here's what you worry about. You worry about seeking the kingdom of God first. You do that, you'll be fed. You do that, you'll have something to drink. You do that, you'll have apparel. And he didn't promise me a house in this matter, or a home, or a tent. He promised me these three things in the context of what we're saying here. So that needs to be the undergirding principle for whatever we decide to do in life. It needs to be the kingdom comes first. Does this interfere with the kingdom being first? Does this help me promote the kingdom being first in my life? Luke's account, a different setting, I think, is in Luke 9 when Jesus said the kingdom needs to come before life itself. Now you imagine that. The will to live and self-preservation, there's not a stronger desire for most individuals. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Luke's account adds daily. Daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So, when I think about what's first, you know, I can think about paying the bills because that's what keeps the heat on. Or I can think about bringing home the groceries or whatever. But the fact of the matter, I need to be concerned primarily, number one, I need to be concerned with the kingdom first. And I can't put anything in front of it. And this goes for men or women, man, woman, or child. There's four generations of families in here. Three of them are Christians. This is just going through my mind. There's one family, there's four generations of people here, this church. Three of them are family, or Christians rather. And the fourth generation just hadn't got there yet. That's the Whitaker family. LaVon and Mike and the girls and boys and grandkids. But it doesn't make any difference where you are in the picture, at West End or wherever you may be from. A man or woman, child, needs to evaluate the decisions in their life with this principle. The kingdom must come first. I must not let anything interfere or impede that. And so it's easy to establish that the Lord and His objectives must be first, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to say it. It's easy for me to talk about it anyway. I'm not saying the application of all these questions where we have to derive the answer from principles. I'm not saying some of those are not difficult to determine and that they're not even harder to implement. But I think it's possible. And I think we can have the courage. Our faith will give us the courage to make the right decisions to put the kingdom first. And here's a saying you've probably heard me say lots of times. You know, the Lord's only going to play second fiddle till the judgment. I don't care who you are, what your role in life is, man, woman, or child, grandma, grandpa, great-grandparents, I don't care who you are. If the Lord's not first in your life, He will be when the judgment comes. That's when the Lord will be first. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess then. So, the lesson in principle is for all of us. In practicality, here's some divine objectives for the mothers. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, and let me just say one word first here about motherhood. Motherhood and being a wife and a mother, which is God's role, this is the God-given role, it's the most noble role among men and women. It's not second to anything else. It's on equal level with a man who's to be a husband and a father. And a man may have other responsibilities, i.e., in the kingdom, that is. Being a deacon, being an elder, being an evangelist, he has the liberty to do those things. But you know, Abraham Lincoln, His mother died when he was 9 years old, and he said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Okay, she only had 9 years to influence him. He had a stepmother later. You know, someone said the sweetest sound to mortals given is heaven, home, and mother. If you had a good mother, whether she's here or not, with us today or not, you can appreciate her. And here's one that should ring true in the hearts of all parents, not just mothers. You never appreciate all the things you did, your mother did for you until you find yourself doing the same thing for your children. You see, the role of a woman, that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, is an exalted position, wife and mother. It's not a, they're not second-class citizens. They have been treated as such in times past and still overcoming some of that. But let me tell you, friends, in the eyes of God, it is as important a role as given any other human being. Wife and a mother. And Jesus, or the Bible says, Paul to Titus says, you need to love your husbands. Talking about divine objectives now for mothers. It talks about being obedient or submissive to your husbands in Titus 2 and verse 5, Ephesians 5, 22, and Colossians 3, verse 18. We're not going to take the time to read all those. But you can read those, and I think you're acquainted with them. That we talk about what God says a woman or a wife needs to do, what is their objectives for putting the kingdom first in their lives. Here's two or three of them. Here's another one, to love your children. So you know, there aren't any exceptions to the rule. The general rule is a woman is married. The general rule is she's married, she has a husband. Responsibilities to that. And generally speaking, there are exceptions to the rule, but children are the product of the one flesh arrangement that God sanctions in the marriage bond. And so children are a product of that. So here we have, just briefly, the divine objectives. She's to be discreet and chaste, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Discreet means to be safe in mind. It means to be self-controlled, moderate as to passion and opinion. And chaste means innocent, modest, and complete. We don't use the word chaste too much in our language today. We use the word discreet from time to time. So here's the divine, but there's others. And those are the two that I want to talk about this morning, without which I don't think a word study helps us really understand this. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus they're to be homemakers. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, he tells them to manage the house. So under this idea of being a homemaker, that was a compound word in the original language, which I won't try to pronounce. But here's what it the compound word comes from two words. One word means to guard. One means to guard or beware. Ware in the sense of, you know what's going on around you. We might say aware of our surroundings. A stayer at home, that's the commentary by Mr. Strong's, okay? A stayer at home, domestically inclined, a good housekeeper. And those are some words that are used in some translations. And you need to remember that the Strong's, his commentary and his words would have been keyed from the King James. And in fact, I use the New King James today when you hear me read. The word manage the house in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14 is also a compound word, and it's very similar parallel. It means to be the head or to rule a family. Now, that doesn't mean rule the family, as in the husband is subjective to the wife. That means rule the family in the sense that as a subordinate to her husband, because we've already seen that in point number two here. And as a subordinate to her husband, she's delegated authority to rule, and this word really explains to us that those responsibilities would be in the family. Coupling that with what Paul says to Titus, it's to be not only manage the family, it's to guard it, it's to be aware, it's a protector, like a sentinel at the door to keep what needs to be kept out of the home and only allow what's in the home to be permitted in. That's a role of both husband and wife. But they do share it. And the commands for women, much like that of the husband, other than men, husbands, fathers, the buck stops with you. You know, because you see this here and you understand your wife's responsibility, doesn't mean you just throw it on all on her and you have nothing to do with the God-given role that you have. We're not talking about that today. That'll probably be a forthcoming lesson. So, we look at that. We look at answering this question now. Career moms or career moms and a career? Well, here's the thing. None of these things that we've looked at, love your husbands, obedient or submissive to your husband, love your children, be discreet, chaste, homemaker, manage the house. The Bible neither prohibits or commands working outside the home. The Bible doesn't say you can't. Let's just say it like I said. The Bible doesn't say you have to. The Bible doesn't say you can't. We've got latitude to make a decision. So now on what basis are we going to make the decision? How am I going to decide? Well, is this what I need to do or not need to do? Since the Bible really doesn't... Now, some will teach... Now, let me just say that. Some will say that they'll take a position on this and they'll drive a stake. I can't do that because I think I'd be a lawmaker if I did that. I'm not a lawgiver. There's one lawgiver, James says. But I think I can understand from the principles, if I was a woman, how I would need to arrive at the right decision. And that means that I would seek the kingdom of God first and His objectives, make sure they're achieved first before I consider my own agenda. Okay? What does God want? And have I got that? Have I got that in place? And when I do, I understand this, that jobs, careers, professions, they're not necessary to achieve any of the divine objectives. Okay? See, the world teaches today, tells women, some openly tell women, you know, if you don't have a job, or if you don't have a career, or you don't have a profession, well, you're unfulfilled. You're unfulfilled in life. You're missing out on something. Well, they just disagree with God. They disagree with Paul, an inspired apostle. Because the inspired apostle, when he lists, in other places besides Paul, even Jesus indirectly talks about mothers and fathers and roles and things. But when you put it all together, and the summary of it is that a woman's fulfillment is in the divine objectives and not in necessarily the worldly or earthly objectives. Again, Mark Pape saying, not saying that jobs, careers, and professions are wrong. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I think the Bible teaches. When the divine objectives are met, then you may implement your agenda as long as it's in keeping with the Lord's will. Okay? When you have got these five, there's actually five there, even though there's 6 points. When I've got these five things under managed as a woman, then I believe the Lord gives you the latitude to have a career, a profession, a trade, whatever that might be. But I can say this. I think from what the Bible says and the summary of things, the divine objectives, if I leave those undone at the expense of my job, my career, my profession, I'm in danger of the Lord's judgment. I need to do what He says. And when I've met that, I need to go on. Here's what I've told a lot of people. You need to be sure, and I have to remind myself of this too, okay? And I'm a man. That the high cost of living is not the cost of living too high. Okay? More stuff. Because after all, the world tells you that you need more stuff. You don't have as much stuff as the Joneses. Get with it. So we make decisions that are outside of men and women make decisions outside of the divine objective, outside of the seeking the kingdom of God first, and basically what we accumulate is at the expense of the kingdom. Sacrificing our God-given roles is too much to pay for stuff. And that don't let the worldly standards seduce you to sacrifice your children or your husband to the god of this world, which we heard a lot about last weekend. What do I want you to understand from this lesson? I want everybody to understand, first and foremost, that the divine objectives of the God of heaven needs, and seeking the kingdom first, must undergird every decision we make. How to be a father is not exempt from this. How to be a mother, how to be a wife. And then how do I bring that into the picture with making a living, with providing for my family? Okay, we're talking about the rule. We're not talking about the exceptions to the rule. And exceptions to the rule, there aren't any exceptions to these rules here, let me say that. But the hardship that's placed on a single mother, I have deep sympathy for that. A widow with children. The Bible tells them to remarry. Why would that be? Why would the Bible tell younger widows to remarry? Might it just be that they need to concentrate on these divine directives here and have a husband who can help her in that and not saddle her with what two people need to be doing? You see? Older women are given a different instruction, but younger women are told to marry. And we could go on with that. So in summary, not just about this subject, in summary, here's three things you need to take today with you from this. Number one is that the Scriptures do three things. They do a lot of things, but here's three things I want to bring to your attention as we close. The Scriptures instill patience and comfort in knowing that I'm on the right course and heaven is my destiny. I can know that, I can read my title clear, and I don't have to have one iota of doubt about that. That's faith. That's confidence. That's believing in what the God of heaven says through His inspired Word. The second thing it can do, it can cause concern and doubt about my confidence in the course that I thought was leading, that I was on, that was leading to heaven. Has it ever done that to you? Has the Word of God ever confronted you in such a way that you think, well, now wait a minute, I need to rethink this. I need to make a change. I thought I was going this direction, but that's not where I'm headed. And the third thing it does is it confirms my knowledge that I'm on the wrong course. That I'm on the wrong course and I will not go to heaven unless something changes. Those three things. The question for you this morning, no matter what decision in life you're faced with today, and maybe you're not, but the question is, are you headed in the right direction? Are you moving in the right direction? When Jesus made the promise of in John chapter 14, in the first six verses, you know, if I go away, His disciples were saddened because He said He was going away. If I go away, He said, I'll come back and receive you. That where I am, there you may be also. And in verse 7, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That was in response to Thomas's question. Well, Lord, how do we know how to get there? We don't know where you're going. And Jesus said, I'm the way. Well, we have an option. We have options in all these things. If we're not a child of God, we can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, without which we'll die in our sins, Jesus says. We can repent of those of our past sins. We can confess that we do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we can be in the way with Jesus, which is the way to heaven. Or we can do it our own way. And we can let the Lord play second fiddle in our life. Whether it's becoming a Christian, whether it's living the committed life we should, we can put Him second until the judgment comes. And then every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Thank you for listening this morning. Think about the subject that we talked about and how your life as a mother and a wife, perhaps, is in the way, on the way, on the track with Christ and seeking the kingdom first. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, but you've just not been marching in the Lord's army, at least in the same direction He is,